Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms and Psalm 26? Book of Psalms and Psalm 26. And you might read this psalm. Book of Psalms and Psalm 26. Title of the psalm, A Psalm of David. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving, and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thine honour dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hand is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, in the congregations will I bless the Lord. Amen. As the Lord would help us this evening, we might consider this psalm, and especially verse 8. Verse 8, where we read, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thine honour dwelleth. Here we have a psalm of David. It's a psalm in which it is clear that he is in danger and he is praying for deliverance. Redeem me and be merciful unto me, he says. He is being vilified. He has been miscalled. And he is looking to the Lord to vindicate him. Now, we don't know when this psalm was written. It would fit many of his experiences when he was being threatened and pursued by Saul, the king. Or it could fit that time of Absalom's rebellion when his son has rebelled against him. And again, he is being vilified and in danger. And he is looking to the Lord. Although he's had to flee, he is looking to the Lord for deliverance. And above all, he is longing to be able to be to return, it may be to Jerusalem, if it's as him who is the king. But especially, it is his desire to be able to return to the gatherings of God's people and meet with God's people once more in the tabernacle, in the place where the Lord was to be worshipped. You'll notice he is pleading that he is innocent. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and he is calling upon God to examine him, to test him, to test his very heart. So it's not just superficially how he's living, but he's aware, well, really his heart is disposed to walk in the ways of truth and to delight in God's mercy. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I've set God's covenant love. And I'm aware of that covenant love and that loyalty that I owe to God in return. That's before my eyes. And I am therefore walking in the ways of truth, in the ways of the law, in the ways of the scripture, in the ways of God's judgments. Now, we're not to think that David is somehow being proud or pharisaical when he speaks in these terms. He's not saying he's not a sinner. David is constantly confessing his sin. He's not saying he's perfect. He knows that sin is something that will continue with God's people so long as they are in this world. They are those who, at one level, will never be truly holy or innocent. But on the other hand, he can say, well, I'm not doing what I'm being accused of doing. And he is calling on God to remember him. To remember that essentially he has been faithfully seeking to serve the Lord. That was true when he was under King Saul. It was true also as he was the king of Israel. He was a good, upright, faithful king. And he is praying, remember me. In a sense, you could say he is praying with those words that we find reflected at the beginning of the book of Samuel, I think it's by Hannah, where we have it said, they that honour me, I will honour. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Well, one way in which you see that faithfulness displayed is in his love of the house of God, the tabernacle. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. He loves the tabernacle because he knows that that is the place where God was dwelling, as it were. It was the house of God. So it's where he is. The place where the glory of God was especially to be found, at Shekinah glory, where there was that special presence of God, and where his honour was to be seen in the worship of God. We remember that the tabernacle was the centre of worship for Old Testament Israel, as indeed the temple became. It's the centre of the theocracy of Israel. It's the focus of the life and the worship of the church of the Old Testament. And he's delighting in this place. This place that is the centre of the worship of God's people. He delights therefore in the company of the saints, the people of God. And he is glad to be able to worship with God's people. He delights, no doubt, in the ordinances of worship. I will wash my hands in innocency. I will go round the altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Above all, he's delighting in the presence of God. And friends, is that not still a mark of a true believer? The true believer will say, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. We know that there is no earthly tabernacle or temple now. And therefore we're not to think of a building as a holy place, as a sacred spot, as such. It's the church of God. It's especially the people of God as they are gathered in worship. Then they are the temple of the living God. We read in Ephesians of the church being built up into a holy temple, and that's what the whole church of God is. And we may think also of the gathering of God's people. They are the house of God. And they are the pillar and the pillar and foundation of the truth. They are those who hold up the truth. And especially as we are gathered in worship, we have the promise of the presence of God. And when gathered in worship, especially God's people loves the church of God. They love God's people, wherever they are, but especially as they are gathered in worship. Well, let's notice why the believer loves the church. The believer's love for the church. And we'll notice two things. There's his love for the church, because first of all, there he will see God. There he will see God. Here's the first reason why he loves the church or the tabernacle. He's come to meet with God. You'll notice that he's not come to view a building. Now, we might say that the Old Testament tabernacle in its first form wasn't really that impressive. On one level that was true, unless you'd actually gone inside the structure of the tabernacle itself. But remember, unless you're a priest, you can't go in there. And all you're seeing is the outer court with the curtain, and you will then see this tent with various skins covering it. And at the end of the day, when you think of some of the wonderful palaces and buildings which have been built throughout the years, it doesn't seem much in comparison with it. We know that later on the tabernacle was replaced by the temple. Indeed, you have the two temples. We think of how that temple was extended in the days of Jesus and made a glorious place. But at the end of the day, David wasn't coming to view a building. Yes, there were lessons to be learnt in the structure of the tabernacle, in the fact that there was a holy place that was set apart for the worship of God, and even within that there was actually the holy place, the tabernacle itself, and then the most holy of holies that the high priest could only enter into once a year. These things were teaching lessons of the privilege and the uniqueness of fellowship with God. It shouldn't be taken for granted. And of the holiness of God. If you think of the ritual associated with it, there was ritual which showed the deed of cleansing. You had the laver, like a big bath, we might think of it, that the priests would wash themselves, and indeed other things were washed in. There were these things. He can talk about washing his hands in innocency. There's the altar there. But all these things are only useful as they are pointing to God, as they are giving spiritual lessons, as they are being applied, just to see this thing that's used as an altar, this thing that's used as something for washing in. It's all very interesting. In the same way that we might admire some wonderful architecture, but it's missing the point. If it's not actually going beyond that and seeing its use as pointing to God. And that was David. He doesn't come to view a building. He comes to meet with God. And all these things to do with the building are only interesting insofar as they point to God. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, there's certain buildings I go into and I just get this sense that God is there. And it gives me that feeling of peace. Well, they might get these sort of senses, these feelings. Does that mean they're truly spiritual? That they really meet with God? No doubt if you go into some of these ornate cathedrals that have been built, or into some of the old churches which we might go into from time to time, it can give you certain feelings, but that's totally removed from what is truly spiritual. Because what is truly spiritual is meeting with God. And you get these feelings, and people have these feelings. And they'll talk about their feelings, and they haven't a clue about the gospel, about who God is, about their need of Christ. It's just a feeling. We don't get fixated by buildings. Our forefathers sometimes met for worship in the fields or in caves, and they knew the blessing of God, because it's not the building, it's God that they wanted to meet with, and they knew his blessing as they worshipped. He comes to meet with God, he's not come to view a building. He comes to meet with God, he's not come to engage in mere ritual. As we said already, the ritual was full of lessons pointing to God. And so, insofar as by faith, the Old Testament people of God engaged in those rituals, the washings and the offerings and the praise, they were blessed to them as by faith they saw them as ways of learning about God, of meeting with God, of dealing with God, and of being dealt with by God. The rituals and the elements of worship were to lead to God. And isn't that still the same? The ordinances of worship lead us to God. You don't come to hear a man. When you come to worship, we shouldn't really be thinking, I wonder what the preacher, Mr. So-and-so, has got for us today. What's God going to say to me through his servant? That's the way to think of it, is it not? If it is the God-appointed means of our soul being fed. There are some who treat the sacraments mechanically. It's just the doing of the thing and blessing will come. But it is by faith we see through those sacraments to the spiritual realities. And we covenant with God, whether it is in baptism, renewing our covenant with God and professing our loyalty to God and engaging to be the Lord's, or in the Lord's Supper, where we are feeding by faith upon the Lord and meeting with him and focusing on him, is to meet with God. That's what it must be about. Is now why we want God-honouring sermons and Christ-centred sermons. Because in it all, whatever the subject is, it all leads back to God. He's at the centre. God and Christ at the centre. And all the different doctrines and all the different implications of those doctrines in our practice flowing from these things is meeting with God. So he's not come to view a building. He's not come to engage in mere ritual. And, well, we have a ritual. It might be simple, but it's still a ritual. It's to meet with God. Here's the psalmist. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. He's loved God's house, the habitation of thy house. He wants to meet with God. It's God's house. You know, I suppose if we went to visit Buckingham Palace, we might be taken up with how ornate it is and all the pictures and all the rest of it. But what a difference. If you know the Queen's in residence, what a difference still if you meet the Queen. Incomparable, isn't it? In fact, you might be content rather to meet the Queen without being in the palace than being in the palace and not meeting the Queen. Because at the end of the day, the whole thing revolves around the Queen. How much more the King of Kings? Is to be, we meet with God, the habitation of thy house have I loved, the place where thine honour dwells, because it is God's house. It's God who makes it what it is. And so you see, his focus is on God. And we get a blessing as we keep our focus upon the Lord. We receive a real blessing when we meet God in the ordinances of worship, when our singing leads our heart to go out towards God and fill our minds with thoughts of God. When in our prayers, we are conscious we're dealing with the God who is there and he is hearing us. And in the preaching and reading of the word, where we're thinking, this is God's word for me. Through his servants. And as they are faithful to the scriptures, they are declaring the truth that God would have me hear. Here's his desire then, to be aware of the presence of God, to enjoy a closeness with the Lord, to have fellowship with him, and to admire his glory and grace in the gospel. Now, why are you here today? He comes to meet with God. And you'll notice he knows God, especially reveals himself in the tabernacle. There's the Old Testament. The tabernacle was the place of God's dwelling, later the temple, where the glory of the Lord was to be found in the Holy of Holies. Now, the psalmist was very aware that he could have fellowship with God in the wilderness. In Psalm 63, that we sang this morning, and Psalm 27 we sang this evening, we find the psalmist in a situation where he's not able to go to the tabernacle. He's in the wilderness, and he feels as if he's in a spiritual wilderness, but he is still seeking fellowship with God. But for all that, the psalmist is aware that there is a special blessing in the temple and to engage in temple worship. That ritual was all very much pointing to Christ, the sacrifices and the cleansings pointing to the work of Christ. It was the gospel preaching through the ritual of the Old Testament. And David loved that tabernacle worship because he knew there was a special privilege and blessing in it. Now, how do we apply that to our own day? Well, in our own day, we know that the Lord has promised to be with his people. And you worship God in Christ day by day. His promise is never to leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always. And you have the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be a comforter and a helper to you individually and personally. and you engage in personal worship, and you enjoy individually the presence of God. Sometimes you sense it more than others. But the scriptures also tell us there is something special in the presence, or there is something special to be present in the gathering of the saints. Because there, in the gatherings of God's people, the Lord has a special blessing. There, for example, according to the words of the Song of Solomon, he feeds his sheep. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Where can I get feeding for my soul? Thou knowest not, or thou feedest among women, where thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. Be with the flock of God. Feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. And the Lord gave pastors, teachers, for the feeding of the flock of God. When it was sung in Psalm 87 that God loved the tents of Jacob. God loved the gates of Zion more than all the tents of Jacob. There was something special about Zion because there was the temple. There was the worship of God. We know that in the New Testament we're told, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So he knows God especially reveals himself in the gatherings of God's people. And there he is honoured. It's a place where thine honour dwelleth. There especially he is honoured. You know, sometimes it's difficult to praise God. You might find that even as you come to worship in the Lord's Day, that you're feeling a bit dead and cold. What happens? Well, the psalm's given out, the presenter raises the tune and everyone begins to sing. And well, do you really feel it joining in? It might be a psalm of praise, and well, that's really the last thing you're feeling like doing in your heart, but you're drawn in and caught up. You're encouraged to do it as God's people lift up their voices in worship to God. We encourage one another to sing. We might find prayer difficult, but as a preacher leads in prayer, or at the prayer meeting a brother leads in prayer, it helps us. We find ourselves joining in and going on in prayer with them. We might find that, yes, we've been reading the Bible, but it's been a bit dry and cold and mechanical, and well, as we hear the word read and then preached, it begins to speak to us. There's a blessing to be found. There the Lord is honoured. There we encourage one another in our worship. We can see, especially in the gatherings of God's people, there he does great works. Because there, especially, he's promised to bless the preaching of the word. And there we make our public declarations of our loyalty, that we love the Lord. O Lord, thou art my God and King. And so, do we not love the gatherings of the saints? And how we should pity those who, for different reasons, are deprived from this privilege, and pray that we might be kept from ever neglecting those means. So, we have one reason why he loves the church. There he will see God. The second reason why, there he will serve God. There he will serve God. There he will serve God. We might put it this way. There he engages in serving God. You know, the more we are taken up with God, the more we want to serve him. Isn't that true? That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. It won't just do to think about it, to hear about it, but he's stirred up to tell others of the wonderful works of God. He is engaged in the service of God and praising and thanking God. Well, don't we delight in praising and serving God? We want to honour God. We want to magnify his name. We want him to give him his due. We want to honour him by praising and serving him. And the more he has blessed us, then it ends up the more we are stirred up to speak of his goodness to us. We cannot be silent. We're stirred up to praise and thank him. And whether it's to God's people or those who do not know him, we're stirred up to serve God by testifying to his goodness. He loves God's house. There he will serve him. And then we can say, he is motivated to serve God. What is it that motivates us to serve God? Well, isn't it seeing God and meeting with God? Because there we are reminded of his grace and his love, his loving kindness, and we see it, and that stirs us up to serve. The love of Christ constrains us. As we think of his love to us, then we are stirred up to love and serve him. Here's the psalmist. We can say, well, he sees the laver, this bath, as it were, for washing in. Well, he knows he's needed. The washing of regeneration. He needs the pollution of sin removed. He needs to be renewed, to be born again, to change the picture. He needs daily to be renewed. That's what the Lord does for him. He promises grace to cleanse. There's also the altar. And there's an altar, you have the sacrifice, pointing to the sacrifice of Christ. And therefore you think of the washings and the offerings, and they're pointing to forgiveness through Christ. They're pointing to consecration and being set apart to the service of God. The more we engage in the worship of God, the more we're reminded of the forgiveness we have in Christ, the more we are reminded that we have been set apart and are consecrated to Christ, and the more our desire will be to serve him. And all the ordinances of worship should motivate us to serve the Lord more. We see his greatness. We see his goodness. We see his glory. We appreciate Christ more for what he has done for us and giving his life a sacrifice for sin. What does that do? Well, friends, does it not lead you to want to serve him more and more? And one thing it does is it makes you not want to dishonour him, to bring his cause into dishonour and cast reproach upon his name. You want to live for him. You want to live for his glory. Because, well, here is a place where his honour dwells, and you're conscious of how great and worthy he is. You're motivated to serve him. And can't we say that here he is encouraged to serve God? How will you serve God? How will the psalmist serve God? Well, what he finds is, as he is engaged in this public worship, he is directed Here, he gives directions to encourage him in the service of God. You think of how the whole scripture teaches how we're to serve the Lord. It's profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished, fully equipped for every good work. And just as the ritual taught him, so we have the word of God, the word of Christ today, directing and teaching us. Don't we need to hear the directions of the Lord? Don't we need to hear the orders of our Master? Well, the psalmist, he loves the house of God, because there he will serve God and be encouraged in that service and learn more how to be more faithful in a service to the Lord in this world. And there's not only the fact that he has the encouragement of receiving directions. This is how you should live. This is how we apply scripture today. There's not just that. There's also the good company to encourage the service of God. You'll notice the psalmist says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. There's people he avoids. Why? Because they'll lead him astray. You know, part of our problem today is that in our own homes, things are beamed into our homes. We have ready access to so many things which can lead us astray if we aren't careful. And here the psalmist, he reminds us of this contrast that is between the congregation of evildoers and those who gather at the Lord's around the Lord's house. He doesn't want to be with sinners in the hands of those in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. He wants to live and walk in a way of integrity. He can see those who are going on in sin, that are a danger to others, that are a danger to themselves. He knows that evil communications, evil fellowship, the fellowship of the wicked, corrupts good manners, will lead people astray. He's in his guard against these sort of people, as you and I need to be aware of, and on our guard when we end up surrounded by people who are liable to lead us out of the right way. Friends, isn't one of the good things of being in the gatherings of the saints this? You're not with those who are vain, who are dissemblers, untrustworthy, untruthful, evildoers, the wicked, those whose hands are full of blood, those who go on in sin, those who are up to mischief and are glad to bribe others to get their way. Here's a fellowship of the saints, to gather with those who encourage us in the way of holiness, who stir up our thoughts in the right way to praise God, and who want to encourage us in prayer. And here's a reminder, surely, that we're not redeemed to be individuals on our own, isolated. But God redeems people to make them part, as individuals, but to bring them to be part of the body of Christ, part of the church of God. And each one has a role to play, to encourage and to strengthen others in the things of God.
And whether it is just by the way we praise, by our leading in prayer, by the way we listen to the truth of God, by the way after a public service we might speak of the things of God, as we value that fellowship of God's people, then we'll know the blessing of being encouraged in the service of God. Let us then love the gatherings of the saints, and let us pray that we might make good use of them day by day. You know, the story is told of a woman who was deaf, who always made sure that her place in church was, you know, she was there. And someone once asked her, "Why did you go? I mean, she's deaf, she can't hear anything. Why is she there?" Well, she said this, "I've come as I want to be found in his ways. And so I'm amongst God's people. I've come because I want to have sweet thoughts of his word." And at least she could be told, "This is the word they're thinking of. I've come because here is the best of company among God's people. I've come because, well, here there is the more immediate presence of God. He's promised to be in the gathering of his people. I'm not satisfied to serve God in private. I want to serve him in public as well." How much more have we who can hear access to those blessings? Let us learn then to say continually, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour dwelleth." Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us. Grant that as we assemble from week to week, we might assemble with thee, and that we might be equipped more and more to serve thee. May we recognise the privileges which are ours, privileges which the world know nothing of. We may never meet with those who are the high and mighty of the land. But Lord, we have met with thee today. What greater privilege can we have? What more could we want? Lord, we thank thee that thou dost keep thine own appointment to meet with thy people. Continue to do so and give us a hunger and a thirst after thee, and satisfy ourselves in thee. For Jesus' sake, we